Turn with me then this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to revisit a section of Scripture that we began in back at the end of last July as we were beginning our study on the topic of Christian contentment. We spent the first 3 weeks there, and then I want to wrap it up here this morning. So I'll read the same section, but the focus that we're going to look at today will be verse 13. This is Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have increased full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Now, brothers and sisters, we have been studying the theme of Christian contentment for several weeks now. And this passage out of Philippians has been the backbone for that study. And we've derived many things from it. We've derived much of how Paul has experienced the Lord's grace in his own life, and of how Paul has learned through it all to be content with the Lord's portion, which was something he had to indeed learn. And he also teaches us, therefore, he says, imitate him as he imitates Christ and grow in the Lord ourselves. And so in the process of our study, we have wrestled with many things. We've wrestled with the definition of Christian contentment as opposed to a constant hunger and craving for the things of the world. We've wrestled with the lessons that Christ taught in what it means to be His disciple. We've wrestled even with the kinds of objections that we ourselves are very prone to throw up in the face of God when we feel justified in grumbling or in being discontent or wanting more. We've also wrestled with how we are to feed and strengthen our souls so as to resist that temptation that so easily and readily comes to us. And we've also wrestled with the warnings of how our not rejecting discontent by understanding that it is more than just an attitude or a mood of the moment, but that it is actually sin against God. Now I wish to end this morning with a voice of encouragement and confidence that the issues that you are facing in your life do not need to be allowed to overwhelm your spirit and dampen your own sense of zeal. And that while you there are always times in your life, there are times in everyone's life. You remember I started off by saying that I was wrestling with this personally, and I knew that you also had need to hear this. Now, while there are times that you're always going to face disappointment, you're going to be discouraged, you're going to feel trodden down, and when it is understandable at those times, even to express yourself, to vent, as they say, from time to time, your circumstances are never going to be at a point, Christian, where the only course of action before you is to give your heart to an attitude and to a practice of discontent, as if no matter what you say, you are not ever going to be satisfied. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice that there is no asterisk connected to that verse. There's no indication of qualification or limitation to that claim, or that it only applies under certain circumstances, or as we see on television, only to certain states. And there's no proviso here that enough faith is required of you if you are to feel this way, if you are actually to see this promise come true, and that if it doesn't come true, it obviously is the fact that you don't have enough faith. There's nothing which explains it that way. But neither, my friends, are these words to be understood in their very reverse. In other words, that we may turn these words inside out and use them to justify either a pursuit of our self-centered determination or else lodge our complaints against God that because I want something, that alone is reason to grumble or to be discontent. This verse is given to you as a Christian in order that you may have the confidence to get from the troubles of this life to the glorious place where God has a place prepared for you. The challenge that you have in this life is to be the overcomer God says you will be, and to welcome you into His presence as a victor, as one who finishes the race. This verse, in other words, declares that you are to be confident in the Lord. You are to live your life in confidence, and you are to do that through all times in your life. Now, there's three ways that I think that applies to us. We can think of how it applies to us now. We can think of how it applies to us through hard times, and we can think of what it means when it applies to us tomorrow, with whatever tomorrow will bring. First of all, your confidence is to be in the Lord right now. This life, you know, for the Christian, is lived in two different spheres. We belong with the awkward scenario of having two different citizenships, two different passports, if you will. We are citizens of heaven, even now. But we are also, at the same time, pilgrims on the earth. There is this overlap of worlds for us. At our conversion, at your conversion, if you are indeed a Christian, your spirit was born from above. Your eternal life started with that conversion. Your life was born anew. But your body has not yet known that experience. And that's what living in this world is really means. You still will face the frustrations of life. You still will face illnesses. You still will face aging. And yes, you still will face, unless the Lord comes, you will face death. And only then, only after that, the Scripture is clear to tell us, will we be waiting and ready to experience the resurrection of the body, to be reunited with that soul that will never die, and then to know no longer any sense of decay, disease, or death. And only then will we be ready, will we be beyond the pains of this life. But in the meantime, we are called to be in both worlds. It is not a comfortable situation. The news lately has been filled, you know, with the terrorist attack that occurred in Libya against the United States Embassy. Now, an embassy is a small piece of real estate that is located in another country, but it is literally a satellite territory of the home nation. In other words, it's part of our own country, even though it is physically located somewhere that's so far off that we can't even imagine it. A terrorist attack on a United States embassy is an attack on United States soil, literally. And it is just the same as if it occurred within our own borders here at home. But an embassy is still just an island. It is surrounded by this other country with its culture and its opinions and its attitudes that are very foreign in many cases to the lives that are lived within the embassy's bounds. Now, those who live and work in embassies must depend on the support of the home nation to provide the necessary security and the necessary protection which will allow them to do their job, which is represent the home nation in that distant place. And when that home nation fails to do that, not only is the ambassador impotent, unable to do anything, but he is also vulnerable to attack, as we have sadly seen. In like fashion, the Christian in this world lives as an ambassador for Christ. And while you are called to live in a far-off land, you represent your citizenship back home. You represent Christ in your world. And you are to be absolutely confident in your Lord, that He is here with you, that He will enable you, and He will provide for you in a sufficient manner, and that you may indeed live under His providence and under His protection. But you know, also, just like someone living in an embassy, there's going to be times when your real home, your real identity, your real purpose seems very far away. Heaven just seems so far away, and the real world that surrounds me now just seems so real, and it is so different. In the foreign world around us, you might seem at the moment to be not only real but attractive. You might see things that you like that don't jive with what you know back home. And you're tempted from time to time to forget who you are. I don't want to be an ambassador for Christ today. I want to be like the culture that I'm sent to represent Christ in. I want to be like them instead. Ambassadors representing the United States have been known at times, you know, to compete for the different assignments. They like the cultures and the countries that have nice climates. They like the cultures and the countries where they feel free to move about and to enjoy life the way they would like to do so. They would like to provide with a little more distraction and perhaps a little more enjoyment for their lives while they spend so much time away from home. The Christians the same way. We'd like to maneuver ourselves a little bit so that we can enjoy the world as at the same time we're representing Christ, and we're tempted to be forgetful of what our task here is. Similarly, Christian, you can be distracted by where you live right now. It's not always dangerous, at least physically, threateningly, but it's dangerous in terms of the lure and the attraction the world has and the affections that you can have for worldly people or for worldly pursuits. It looks so good. And then when you partake of it, when you give yourself into it, when you forget who you represent and where your real home lies, and you get involved in the culture of the world instead, then you find discontent once again dominates your character. You can never have enough. Lust is never satisfied. The thirst for partying is never done. The attractions of the world can never be filling. And you get emptier and emptier and emptier, just like drinking salt water, that image we used a little while ago. We could say, think of the ancient Christians, for instance, when the church was working uphill against the persecutions of the Roman church. We could say, well, when in Rome, but that's precisely what the Christians refused to do. They were in Rome, but they would not be Roman. And it cost many their lives. You are reminded, you are encouraged in the same way that God in Christ has, will, and continues to satisfy your every need if you will but turn to Him again. His well is deep. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is your shepherd. He has never turned away His own hungry. You must, however, find your satisfaction in Him. You must be content in Him. You must draw your strength from Him. Well, secondly, you may have confidence in the Lord through not just routine day-to-day times when you're fighting the temptations of the world, but you may also draw confidence in the Lord when times are rough, when times are difficult. You know, it's only too human, I think, that the times you're most insecure are the times when you're most rattled, the times of when the things you depend on the most begin cracking and crumbling under your feet, and the things that you count on are disappearing and falling apart. It's only human that you should be overwhelmed and threatened at such a time, and when people you have invested in and you have loved suddenly seem to be turning against you, and you can't understand it, or they drift out of your control, and you're tempted to do nothing but grumble, to bite, to be discontent, because you do not have the control that you used to have. At times, your natural reaction, of course, is to do your best to maintain that control, whether it's through nagging or cajoling or making somebody feel guilty or attracting attention to yourself in some way, shape, or form. At such times, you can often be caught up in the things you have spent most of your time with, you have put most of your effort in, things you identify way too closely to, and you forget that you are called to honor the Lord in everything. And that means as you grow older and more helpless to the changes that are going on all around you. Remember, Paul, the premier apostle of Christ, writes this from jail, writes this from being incarcerated for the gospel. You are not yet incarcerated for the gospel. It is at such times, of course, you are reminded, you are to be reminded, rather, of your confidence. You are to draw your strength from the Lord when the times are hard. You can and you must be confident in the will of God, which is working itself out in everything He does, and that the will of God will always be for your good. You must believe that. You must not be skeptical of God's promises when the times are hard. You must remind yourself of the instruction of His Word so that when those times come, you can be ready to speak and to act with the wisdom that comes from God rather than with your own selfish, short-sighted expressions of anger or remorse. Those are destructive, brothers and sisters. We've learned that. That which comes all too easily to our sin-cursed mouths does more damage than good, and you know it to be true. And you're reminded that the only true confidence in all of your life can only come from the Lord. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is the one who will not fail you. And if you forsake Him in these times, my friend, you have nothing else upon which you may stand. There is nothing left. The third thing that comes to my mind with this text is that you are to have confidence as a Christian in the Lord who is yet to come. One of the things that gives you confidence right now is being able to trust in the one who makes and gives promises to you. When the Lord gives you His promise, it is not like man gives promises, or like salesmen give promises, or even like husbands sometimes give promises. When the Lord gives promises, He keeps His promises. And your job is to wait upon the Lord until the promise becomes fulfilled. We all know what it's like to have people in our lives break their promises to us. I think the only thing better, it would seem to me, that having a friend break a promise to you is to have an enemy make a promise that threatens you in some way, and then he breaks it, so you're okay. When you know you can depend on someone, when you know you can depend on someone, you are willing to trust him. You are willing to put your life in his hands, not only for the present, not only for the hard times, but in the future as well. Because you know that when this day is over, Christ will not fail in his promise to you. And you are to draw confidence in that. That is where your strength must be through all things. Even into the future, Christ has made those promises to his people. So the question this morning, my friends, is this. Are you one of those people? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the things of this world? Is your faith in the one who has died for your sins and not just simply in your ability to manipulate and cajole and to pressure others to do what you want them to do? Or to grumble until your attention becomes intolerable to someone and they must deal with it? Do you not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but do you trust Him with your life? When those things change that are out of your control, can you accept them? Or do you carry a chip on your shoulder saying, I'll never be the same. I can never tolerate this again. This must not stand. I will be miserable for all my life as a flag of this memory. That is not a Christian response. You must repent. Christ's promises are reinforced here by Paul. And while this chapter in Philippi knew, this church, I'm sorry, in Philippi knew Paul well, he did not ask them to trust him because they knew him well. He asked them to trust Christ, whom they had not met. Paul had met Christ, but they had not. He said, you are to trust in Christ, even though you have not met him. Brothers and sisters, we have the same message. You are to trust in Christ, even though you have not yet met him. You will. You will see him face to face. You must trust in him. Your confidence must be in Christ. You must draw your confidence in him. And you must be absolutely different than those who draw their confidences from things in the world. Those who put their confidence in this world believe that nothing in this world is going to change. It's all going to be the same and everything's going to be just fine. Everything's just going to roll along and I'll be fine and I'll be able to do my own little thing and nobody's going to bother me and I'm going to make sure that my life is the way I want it to be and everything's going to turn out just fine. But those whose confidence is in Christ understand and believe that God has purposes for your life and for my life, And that may mean it goes in different directions than your little pet project wants it to go in. God has a purpose and a design, not just for my life, but for the people around me and the context and the era in which I live. And that means that He may do something on a larger scale that I must be able to accept and embrace. We are the ones who draw confidence in a Christ who will one day come again, bringing all things to a conclusion, including those pet projects that we have and those darling things that we nurture. They will burn, they will be gone, and we will face the judge of all heaven and earth. The Christian is the one who understands that and prepares for that and draws confidence in the coming of the Lord rather than fear or ignorance or rejection. When you think of it that way, you see, you can appreciate, can't you, how different you are to be. How differently you are to live, how your very life is to be determined by who you place your confidence in. You see how it changes everything. You must not forget that your confidence is to be grounded in someone or something that is totally unseen, ungraspable to the people in this world. They do not understand it. They cannot comprehend it. They make mockery of your religion. They make mockery of your faith. They make mockery of your Messiah. And they live on the confidence of their own foolish boasting. You must not be like them in anything of life. Because your vision, your strength, your confidence is to be drawn from that which is unseen, but which will come. The kingdom of God and the glory of the Lord for the purpose of your life. When I was putting this together, I was reminded of the book of Ruth. A couple of years ago, I took an extended study in the book of Ruth. Some think I took a lot longer than I needed to, which is interesting, you know, because anybody else, any other preacher I've ever heard, didn't know what to do with the book of Ruth. And so they would usually preach it in one sermon, or maybe one sermon for each of the four chapters, and that was it, move on. Because it got awkward, and they didn't know what to do with it, and so they would kind of paint it with a broad brush and talk in moralisms. And I realized the more and more I read that book, the more deep the layers of profound insight were just bubbling up. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible story. Ruth is the story of a young widow who is basically down and out in every possible way. But by God's providence, she came to believe and trust in the Lord as her Savior. And she was determined and strengthened by her faith. She drew confidence by her faith to live that faith out in her life. Ruth, you see, had multiple opportunities to get out of her situation. But all of those opportunities were immoral. All of those opportunities were sinful. They were easier, but they were immoral choices. Any of which, of course, could have provided her an escape, at least in the short term, from her hopeless situation. But time after time, she turned those opportunities down. And instead, she committed herself to that which was unseen. She committed herself to a God who had previously been absolutely foreign to her and now was the one she would live her life for. She gave herself to her widowed mother-in-law, who everybody else looked at as a useless burden that she should get rid of. She committed herself to work as a servant beggar in the fields with all of the humiliation and all of the risk that went with that. And the worst of it is that the winter was coming, and she still had no means of providing for herself or her mother-in-law. Ruth had a confidence, you see. A confidence the world did not understand. A confidence that would not let her become, evolve into, slide down to an attitude and a character of self-pity and of self-pleasing and of short-sighted escapism. She would not give herself to grumbling and complaining. She would not allow herself to grow bitter or angry. Those were all the worldly choices that she had. And she refused them all. She worked hard enough at what she was doing because she drew her confidence in Him who was unseen. And His promise to her was not failed. And because of His strength in her, she was able not only to accomplish what she needed to do, but she was able to witness more than she could ever imagine to the faithfulness of God. Paul speaks of that same confidence, not in Philippians, but in 1 Corinthians. At the end of chapter 13, he writes this. He says, "For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." You can get the sense of what he's saying. In this life, I'm being obedient, I'm trusting, I'm drawing my confidence from that which is only dimly understood by me at the moment. Only dimly perceived, only dimly grasped, if you will. One day, I know I will see it, but even now I know that I am already fully known, fully claimed, fully possessed by God and His Spirit. I am already His, and I am in His hands. We are all as pilgrims in a strange world. Sometimes that world is alluring. Sometimes it's very tempting. But more often the world looks at us with contempt, looks at us with confusion, looks at us with pity. And meanwhile, what we see of God's promises is only dim, is only vague. It's only written words on the page of a book. It seems so distant. This is real. I can see it. I can taste it. I can touch it. This is so distant. It seems so vague. But the Christian lives by the assurance of God that not only is the strength of God real, and that it is something very soon we shall see face to face and fully. Right now we live with a knowledge that can only reinforce our hope in some small way. I think that's one reason why the Lord puts us into churches, is so we can encourage one another when the struggle is hardest with our hearts. Not just with our cars or with our jobs or with our marriages, but with our hearts. We need one another. We need to hold each other up. We need to cast that vision. Brother, you have quite forgot the text. But one day, we will also fully see. We'll see it. And my friends, the Scripture promises you, I'm not going to promise you, but the Scripture promises you that when you see it, it will be much more real than anything in this world is. You have to wait. It's part of God's providential plan. It's His calling for you to grow in your character, to grow in your Christ-likeness, to grow in your faithfulness, to grow in your zeal and your witness, to grow in your ambassadorship for Christ. To bring others in to the embassy before it's too late. To draw your confidence in Him who will not let you down. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you very much for what you have shown us even today. We may have confidence in you and we may face our world. Yes, Lord, even my world, even his world, even her world, even the worlds that seem so foreign to all of what I'm saying. We can face those worlds, Lord, those lives, and we can say, my confidence is in the Lord, not in myself, not in the world, not in my boss, not in anything else. I draw my strength from him who will not fail me. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to do that. May we learn Christian contentment not only by being taught, not only by experience, but by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.